In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Once again, Solomon tells us what wisdom and foolishness actually are. The world has their definitions, of course, and as you might guess, it has nothing to do with the biblical definition of wisdom and foolishness. To be wise in the Scriptures is to have faith, is to be called by the gospel, by the Spirit, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be joined to Him in His means of grace, and to confess Him with your mouth. What you believe with your heart, to confess then with your lips and tongue in your mouth. Foolishness, then, is to have no faith. It's to know what the Scriptures say, and to not believe them, to not give them any heed. We heard that many number of weeks ago in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. When Abraham says to the rich man, after he says, "Send Lazarus as a ghost to warn my five brothers," and Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he says, "No, the Bible isn't enough. The Bible's not good enough. But if a ghost should come and warn them, then they will believe. Then they will flee from this place. But if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God, come in human flesh, should rise from the dead." Again, we have that distinction before us tonight. All the sorts of trouble that the foolishness of the fool gets himself into, to destruction, to depravity, to condemnation, because he has no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are two examples then in John 18 of those who should know better, of those who should be wise in the sight of God, yet prove themselves to be completely and utterly foolish. The first, of course, is Judas, one of the 12. But the word of God heard from the mouth of Jesus, the works of God seen in his hands, was not good enough for him. We're not told exactly why Judas loses faith, just that he does. He loses faith, Satan enters into him, and he carries out the most foolish task imaginable, to betray the Son of God for a sum of money. St. John, of course, tells us that Judas was a thief and kept the money bag not because he cared for the poor, but because he liked to help himself to what was in it. And so certainly 30 pieces of silver were quite attractive to him. Now, of course, we know that God works his will through Judas's foolishness. That what Judas means for evil, God works for our inestimable good, namely that of our salvation. That by and through the betrayal of Judas, his son should be handed over to death on the cross. That we would be reconciled to him. That our sins, that our foolishness would be forgiven. And thanks be to God that it is so. But of course, there is a sad footnote in Judas's foolishness. That he completely despairs, loses faith, and dies in the midst of his sin, taking his own life. And so he is condemned to hell, dying apart from the faith. Because certainly, though not included here, we have a little bit of it here in this reading, we have the example of Peter. Peter engages in no less foolishness by denying Christ with his words. Oftentimes throughout the Gospels, he is eager to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. Now he draws his sword and he goes into action. He is going to fight to protect Jesus from arrest and from death. He will not let this happen. And Jesus puts an end to it. A little less than an hour, give or take, from this event, this big burly fisherman, when he's asked by a little girl, he's afraid and he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." And he denies him. This is foolishness as well. But by the grace of God, Peter does not despair. He does not completely and totally lose faith. He repents and he is restored by the risen Jesus. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." But the other one, who should have known better, and yet finds himself in the seat of the scoffer, with foolishness in his mouth, is Caiaphas the high priest. John here quotes what he recorded earlier in chapter 12, namely, that as the Sanhedrin sought to a counsel of how they should handle this Jesus problem, especially after he raised Lazarus from the dead, Caiaphas says, "You know nothing. It is far expedient that the one man should die than the whole nation should perish." John tells us that Caiaphas actually speaks a prophecy, not because he actually believes the word of God, not because he actually believes the liturgy and the ceremonies that he himself has been personally involved in. But he prophesies according to his office. If there should have been anyone who should have known from the scriptures who Jesus is and what he has come to do, it should be the high priest. It should be the one who lays his hand on the scapegoat and sends it into the wilderness. It should be the one who steps into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of propitiation. It should be the one who, amongst men, amongst the chosen of God, stands as the mediator and as the intercessor between God and men. He should recognize the fulfillment of his office. He should recognize the archetype. But he doesn't. And if he does, he cares nothing for him. And so foolishness, unbelief, is found in his mouth. That even if this should be the Messiah, he's got to die. And so we can either be rid of him, or we can help the Messiah die. Either way, it's a win-win for us. That's true, but it's not comprehended by faith. What he says is factually true. It is far better that Jesus should die than the whole nation perish. But because he has no faith, he does not comprehend what he says, nor does he actually receive its benefits of such a confession. So also when they stand before Pilate, and Pilate says, "I am innocent of this man's blood," and they cry out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Absolutely, yes, that is what you need. That is what your children need. That's why you bring your children here. That they would be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That their sins would be washed away. That their sins would be forgiven. That they would be joined to Jesus himself. Because as you love your children and want what's best for them, there is nothing better you can do for them than to bring them to Jesus. But those who say it, of course, have no faith. They don't comprehend what they say. They don't understand what they say. And so upon their lips, it is no confession, but simply more blasphemy. And yet the wisdom of God, which far surpasses the wisdom of men, the wisdom of God is that these things should happen, that these things should take place. That his holy and innocent son should be spoken ill of by the scoffers. That the foolish should not understand him. That the foolish should speak foolishly against him. Because in doing so, God is carrying out His will from before the foundation of the world, namely that of our salvation, of our reconciliation with Him, by the shedding of His blood and the piercing of His body, through which we have peace, through which the Spirit makes us to be wise. Remember what we confess in the third article of the Creed about the work of the Spirit. He calls, gathers, enlightens, He makes wise through the gospel and the holy sacraments. If you would be wise amongst men, cling to the Lord Jesus. Receive His inestimable benefits of forgiveness, life, and salvation. For in Him, all foolishness is removed from your mouth, from your head, and from your heart. And in its place is given the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who makes within you His dwelling place, that He would abide in you and you in Him. And abiding in you, He would reveal to you the love of His Father. As the Spirit calls, gathers, makes wise, and sanctifies through the means of grace. The foolish struggle and try the best of their ability to the best of their ability as far as their strength will carry them to merit themselves righteous before God. But it's foolishness. It's a fool's errand. You cannot and will not do it. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you think of yourself or what others think of you, you will not accomplish it. But the wisdom of God, the will of God, has been accomplished already for you, in your place and for your sake, that you should be reconciled to the Father in the death of His Son, that you would be made wise by His body and blood, that you would be washed clean in the blood and water flowing from His side, that the Father would look at you through the veil of His Son's pierced flesh and be well pleased with you for His sake. And so it is. No sword will take this from us. No foolish slander will take this from us. For this is the gift of God, in whom we are planted safe and secure in the wounds of Jesus by the Spirit, that we may be made wise indeed unto life everlasting. In Jesus' name, Amen.